straying in sin's dark valley. No hope within good I see. They searched to heaven and found a Savior to save a poor lost soul like me. Oh, what a Savior! Oh, hallelujah! His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail-scarred, his side was riven. He gave his lifeblood for even me. He left the Father with all his riches, with calmness sweet and serene, came down from heaven and gave his lifeblood to make the vilest sinner clean.
This chilly waters I'll soon be crossing. His hand will lead me safe on. I'll join the chorus in that great city and sing up there forevermore.
Oh, what a Savior! Oh, hallelujah! His heart was broken on Calvary. Hands were nail-scarred, his side was riven. He gave his lifeblood for even me. His hands were nail-scarred, his side was riven. He gave his lifeblood for even me.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, men, for that song. Now let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Amen. Thank you, Brother Todd, for closing the door up there. Somebody was so anxious to get out, they forgot to close the door. Deuteronomy chapter 10. If you found that, would you stand and we will read just two verses tonight as the basis for our message. We'll give you some history and story about the background and so forth. In verse number 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 10. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord? Moses is saying, here's what God expects of you. You're about to go into the promised land. A new generation of Israelites. We're about to cross over the Jordan and to go in that land of promise. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of the lack of faith and the unbelief of their fathers. It was not their decision, it was not their doing. But because of the sin of unbelief of the fathers, they wandered in the wilderness until everybody in Israel's, the delivered group, had died off that were above 20 years of age when they were delivered. Now then, the oldest two men is Joshua and Caleb. This younger generation's about to cross over. They had to make a decision. I have been delivered from bondage in Egypt. Now what am I going to do with my life? Am I going to make the same foolish decisions my father made and caused our family to suffer in the wilderness for 40 years? Or are we going to believe God? We're going to obey God. Hey, by the way, families still suffer for the unbiblical decisions of daddies. Families, children suffer because of the unbelief of fathers today. Hey, if my family was not being blessed, the first place I'd look was at me, Daddy. I'm the spiritual leader of my family. And you are too, sir. God said you were. And if my family's wanting and my family's suffering, I think we first need to stop and look at our unbelief. Now then, this new generation had to make the decision, what are they going to do? Are they going to live by faith? Are they going to obey their fathers, God? Or are they going to act like their fathers and by unbelief lose out on the blessings of God? Every generation must make the decision to stand by the Word of God, to stand for the God of the Word. Every generation. Just because your mama and daddy had convictions does not mean that the boys and girls growing up under mama and daddy are going to hold those convictions. They've got to settle it in their heart or end up leading their family away from God and not having the blessings of God on their life. Now then, they're about to cross over into Israel, into the promised land. And Moses is giving instructions. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is about. It's a preparation book. A book getting them ready to cross over into the victory land, the promised land. Now as this new generation of Israelites stand there waiting for Joshua to say, let's go, God speaks to them through his servant. And he says, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? He asked a question and then he answers it. But to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of a new generation serving God. A new generation serving God. And I want to emphasize to those of you that are 40 and younger, what are you going to do with your life? What kind of a home are you going to build and a family are you going to build? What kind of convictions are you going to hold? What kind of Bible are you going to believe? What stand are you going to take in reference to holy living and presenting your body as a living sacrifice unto God? You've got to make that decision. You've got to settle in your heart. You've got to come by convictions Now, your convictions may be mom and daddy's convictions, but somewhere you've got to say, mom and daddy was right, and I'm going to make them mine. I'm not going to do this because mom and daddy did it. I'm going to do it because this is Bible, this is right, this is the will of God. Father, help me tonight as I bring this message. There are some families tonight that are standing on the brink of the promised land. They need to cross over. They need to develop their own convictions, and they need to be Bible convictions. They must not look for convenience. They must not look for prosperity. They must not look for the easy way or the way of the most pleasure. They must seek out that which pleases God and stand there. They must look out truth in doctrine and stand upon that truth and raise their family by it. They must decide, what kind of a church am I going to be a part of? A feel-good church? A church where you can come as you are and leave as you came. There's never any conviction, anything. Sin's never mentioned. Or am I going to go to an old-fashioned Bible-believing church where Christ is honored and sin is condemned and the devil is exposed and Jesus is exalted? God, speak to our hearts tonight. Help me as I bring this message. May it be a help and a blessing to some new member, to some new Christian, to some young man, young lady, or an older man or older woman seeking the will of God for their life. Speak to our hearts. When we leave here, may we leave here not just having heard a preacher holler, but may we leave here having heard that still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God speaking privately and personally to my heart and my life about your will for me. Deal with us personally tonight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name for every soul saved, for every person baptized, for every person added to the church, and every child of God that kneels in an altar to get some things settled between them and God. Now speak to us, fill me with thy spirit, give me liberty to preach, and I'll thank you for what you shall do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. At the writing of Deuteronomy, it had been almost 40 years since Israel had been delivered from Egyptian bondage. Moses is preparing a new generation of people for a new life. 40 years they've wandered in the wilderness. They've lived in tents. They had no permanent dwelling. They had no property with their name on it. They wandered. They were nomads. They went through that 40 years of wandering because of the unbelief and the decisions their fathers made. Soon they'd cross over the Jordan into the promised land. The word Deuteronomy means the second law. In Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, laws and statutes had been given to Israel. But much time has now passed, and Moses is reemphasizing to this new generation the teachings of God's Word as had been given to them. They had to settle it in their hearts. Their daddies had some problems with faith. He's teaching them because they must make decisions for their families and for this new generation. You see, the laws and the statutes of God were for the people, to help them to walk in the will of God, to put them in the place of being blessed by God, or the lack thereof being put in the place of chastening and judging by God. Moses wanted them to understand how these laws and statutes would apply to their new life in this new land, the promised land. Now it's plain from the study of this book that God had not delivered Israel from bondage so they could live their life as they pleased. And neither has God saved you or me so we can live our life as it pleases us. When we get saved, we're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. Our chief goal and aim in life is to glorify God in this body of flesh. We must consider first and foremost not my wants but God's will. Not what pleases me but pleases Him. Not what's profitable but what is biblical and true in the sight of Almighty God. God delivered them so they could serve Him. Our text makes that very plain. God delivered them so they could serve Him. Do you think God saved you just to keep you out of hell? One of the benefits of salvation is that we don't ever have to worry about going to hell again. But God saved me and you so that we could have a relationship with Him. So that we could walk with Him and have fellowship with Him and serve Him with our Christian life here on this earth. And I submit to you, you better check up on your salvation if you don't want to serve God here. If you don't enjoy building a relationship with God here. What do you think you're going to do in heaven? Live forever on some distant beach and never come in contact with God? No, we're going to be with Him and fellowshipping and praising Him and worshiping Him. If you have a problem with church here, you're going to have a problem with heaven. We're going to be a lot closer to God than we are here. In fact, the church is going to be His bride. A close relationship, a loving relationship, an intimate relationship. God didn't deliver us from sin and hell so we could live like we want to, but so we could serve Him and honor Him. We're delivered to serve God and bring Him glory. Isn't it funny that when we're faced with serving God or working overtime on Sunday, we choose the overtime? Have you grown to the place where you'll turn down overtime to serve God? Well, that's a wonderful place when you get there, that God's more important than time and a half or double time. When you're faced with serving God or playing, do you choose to play? You know, we're not served to work for a business for overtime and double time, and we're not saved to play sports. Now, working overtime and playing sports are not wrong in their place. But we have a big problem of getting things out of place, having our priorities wrong. Don't you ever forget, we were saved to serve our God and to worship Him. And I want to say to you, and I want to give to you tonight in this message, some insight into how we as blood-bought children of God are to serve Him. Number one, we're to serve the Lord with fear. Now boy, this is foreign to the teaching today. Young people run around with their shirts and on the windows of their trucks or cars, no fear. No fear. They don't fear anything. But of course, they haven't got good sense either. They haven't gotten over that stage of being brain dead. Brother, there's some things a mature person knows to fear. This old boy's not going rattlesnake hunting unless I go with a 12-gauge shotgun. I'm not going to do that. I'm afraid of those things. They don't like me either. They stick their tongue out at me. There's some things we better learn to fear. Now, when the Bible says we're to serve the Lord with fear, it's not talking about terror. It's not talking about looking at God as some horrible monster. But God would have us serve Him with a reverence and respect because He is a holy, holy, holy God. He is the Creator. He is above all. He created all. He made all. He sustains all. He saved us. He is our God, and every knee shall bow to Him, and every tongue shall confess to Him. God would have us to serve Him with fear. Reverence. He's God. And He's God who keeps His word. He's God who can bless us if we obey Him and judge us if we don't. We better serve the Lord with fear. God wants us to take His word seriously. Let me ask you, when you read this book and it says something that kind of goes against your grain, do you slough it off? Do you make excuses? Do you push it back? Or do you realize God said that? I'd better take it seriously. That's the Word of God. The Bible says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Because Christians don't serve God with fear, there's little rejoicing today. Little rejoicing. God does not want us to tremble in terror before God, but God wants us to look at it. God wants us to look at Him as our holy, holy, holy Heavenly Father, who deserves our bended knee, who deserves our reverence and respect, who deserves our obedience. He is God. Secondly, we're to serve the Lord with gladness. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Enter into His presence with singing. Hey, I've got some good news for you tonight. Serving God is not punishment. You better straighten up or I'll make you serve God. No, we've been saved. He's our God. We ought to want to serve Him. We ought to take delight in serving Him. Serving Him puts joy in our heart and puts blessing in our life. We ought to do it gladly. I had to go soul winning. Mama made me go soul winning last week. Well, I heard some other teenagers and some other adults coming in saying, I get to go soul winning. I get to go out and tell people about Jesus. I wonder which one meets the test of Scripture. Serve the Lord with gladness. Enter into His presence with singing. We ought to be happy about our redemption and the privilege we have to serve the living God. While in captivity in Babylon, the Hebrews didn't serve the Lord with gladness. They didn't enter into His presence with singing. They lost their song. The Bible says they hung their harps on the willows. They had no joy. Hey, it wasn't serving God that made them that way. It was their sin and their idolatry that resulted in their captivity, that took away their joy, took away their gladness, took away their shout, and took away their song. And the old devil's feeding you a bunch of phony baloney tonight into thinking that you can be happy if you can get away from church and away from the loudmouth preacher and away from mom and dad's restriction. If I can just get out on my own and do what I want to, I'll be happy. That's the devil's lie. Hey, if you have to get away from mom and daddy to do certain things, you ought not be doing those things. Thirdly, we're to serve the Lord acceptably. We're to serve the Lord acceptably. Now, what does that mean? It means we can't do it the way we want to. We've got to do it the way He wants us to. You say, how do I know what He wants us to do? He writes it down in the book, if you'd read it and accept it. Hebrews 12:28 says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What is serving God acceptably? Well, serving God in accordance with God's Word. Isn't it amazing? We think we can have church and do what we want to and how we want to in a way that pleases the flesh, and God accepts it. Somebody needs to, hey, you're off your medicine if you believe that. You need to go back and see Brother Pollock and have that prescription refilled. You got a problem. We're to serve God acceptably. You want to know what acceptable means? In a manner that agrees with God's Word and pleases God. If it contradicts the Word of God, it's not going to please God. I want to have church the Bible way. Church is not entertainment. Church is worship. Church is service. Church is to honor Him, not to appeal and appease the flesh. If I went to a church that didn't preach against sin, where there was no conviction, I would look for me another church. Because I'm telling you, I know me. And I need hard preaching, straight preaching, Bible preaching. I need the help of my wife, the help of my church, the help of my preacher, the help of the Holy Spirit of God, the help of the Bible to do right and stay right. And so do you. God wants us to serve Him acceptably. That means in accordance with God's Word. Serving God acceptably means to do it for His honor and glory and not yours. I was teaching in my Sunday school lesson this morning where Paul, after his third missionary journey, went back to Jerusalem and met with James, the pastor of the Jerusalem church, and the elders. And the scripture says he recounted to them all of the things that God had done through him. Paul didn't say, I want to tell you what we've done on our missionary journey. He said, man, I want to tell you what God's done. What God's done. I've just been an instrument. And he gave God credit, he gave God glory, and he gave God praise. Now, so many people today, so many people in churches are serving for their honor, their glory, their praise, and not for God's. And then may I say also, serving God acceptably is to serve God consistently and faithfully. God's not well pleased with inconsistent service. God's not well pleased with people that come one Sunday out of the month. God says it is required of stewards to be found faithful. A steward is a Christian that's put in trust with a ministry. God requires them to be faithful. And by the way, your definition of faithfulness when it comes to God ought to be the same as your definition to your relationship to your wife or your relationship to your husband. I promise you, ladies, if you told your husband, I'm going to be faithful 364 days out of the year, but one day out of the year I'm leaving, I'm going out, honky-tonk, I'm going to look for me another man, I'll spend the evening with him and the night with him, then I'll come home for another 364 more days. No, that dog won't hunt. Okay? And I promise you, if you men said that same thing to your husbands, she would not, or you men, well, I'm sorry you have to say that nowadays. If you men said that same thing to your wives, she wouldn't say, well, honey, I understand you deserve it. She'd say, you buzzard, you unfaithful outfit, you just don't worry about coming back. Faithful. If we're going to serve Him acceptably, we're to serve Him consistently and faithfully. And let me say one more thing. If we're going to serve God acceptably, we need to serve Him persistently. That means on and on through hard times, good times, bad times, tough times, happy times, sad times, persistently. The people that make the greatest impact for God are not only faithful, they're persistent. Failure cannot cope with persistence. We're to serve God acceptably. And then we're not to serve the Lord slothfully, but fervently. Romans 12:11 says, in reference to serving God, not slothful in business. By the way, that includes the Lord's business. But fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So we're not to serve God slothfully, but fervently. Now, there's an animal in Brazil, in the jungles, name a sloth. That animal goes like this. They're slow. They're slow. I can't keep my balance long enough to be as slow as they are. They're slow. But slothfulness, when referred to a Christian, means not only slow, but lazy. Lazy. We're not to serve God slothfully, but fervently. Excited with energy. Serve the Lord. Then may I say also that no Christian can serve the Lord with divided loyalties. No Christian can serve the Lord with divided loyalties. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon here is referring to money. It could be in reference to your job. It could be in reference to anything of the world that pleases the flesh. Now, let me ask you, who do you serve tonight with faithfulness and loyalty? Do you serve your job with more faithfulness and loyalty than you do your Savior? You say, but bless God, my job pays me a salary. But listen to me. Your salary plus all of the salaries man has ever made could not pay for what it costs God to save you or to save me. Pardon me. We're not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus. I'm afraid we put a greater value on what our job can do for us financially than we do what God has done for us in Christ spiritually. Yes, we've got to have jobs. Yes, we need to provide for our family. But I'm here to tell you there are times in our life, dear friend, that job and money is not enough. There are difficulties and trials and heartaches coming that if you don't have God, you're going to lose everything. You're going to fall to pieces. We've got to maintain that right relationship with God. He deserves our loyalty. He deserves our love. He deserves our faithfulness. When you have to choose who you're going to be faithful to and loyal to, what do you choose? Your job or Jesus? Your little league ball team or church? What do you choose? I'm simply saying that if we're going to serve God, we cannot serve Him with divided loyalties. We act like that He's just God on Sunday. And we can ignore Him all week long and then get religious on Sunday and it's all right. But I got news for you. He's God 7 days a week and we need Him 7 days a week. And God wants us to walk with Him and trust Him and serve Him 7 days a week. Everywhere we go, one of the great soul winners of our church is Brother Clovis Wade. Brother Clovis goes soul winning at a regular soul winning time. But let me tell you where he wins most of his people. He just goes about his job. And he's a Christian serving God while he's doing his job. And he'll talk to this man or this woman or this teenager, this businessman or this executive. He brought an executive from Plano one time to our services. And that man pulled me aside out in the foyer and said, I want you to know I've never met a man like this man. He witnesses everywhere he goes. Whew. I want to be like that. I want to be that kind of a Christian. We can't serve the Lord with divided loyalties. Thirdly, how do you serve the Lord? How do you serve the Lord? Some serve Him for glory, their glory. Over in 3 John 9, Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Well, there are people, there's Diotrephes in the church today. They serve to be seen. They serve for preeminence. They serve for recognition. But we're not to serve for self-glory. We're to serve for His glory and His honor. Some serve only when they can have their own way. I've had people quit serving God because they couldn't do things their way. When I wanted to stay with the Bible way, they quit. In Acts 15:39, Barnabas, who went on the first missionary journey with Paul, quit. He quit because he couldn't take his nephew John Mark with him. Paul said, John Mark quit, and I've got to have dependable people. Barnabas couldn't have his way, and he quit. Now, Barnabas was a good man. He was a good man. But he wanted to have his way, and if he couldn't have his way, he wasn't going. And there's a lot of Barnabases around. If they don't get their way, they quit. They go home and have a pity party. By the way, Barnabas is never mentioned again in the Bible. After that, Acts chapter 15, verse 39, he's never mentioned again except in connection with the time he spent with Paul. I don't know what he did with the rest of his ministry. The Bible doesn't tell us. Some serve only when they can get their own way and have their own way. Some serve if it doesn't cost them anything. Listen to Acts chapter 20, verse 19. Paul's talking about in serving the Lord. He said, serving the Lord, talking about himself, with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. you read Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and he goes through the different things he suffered and endured in order to carry the gospel for Jesus Christ. Paul never quit. He was willing to pay what price was necessary to obey God. Paul finally paid with his life as he faithfully served God till they put his neck on a chopping block and cut off his head. Some serve only if it doesn't cost them anything. Look at the apostles' lives. Read the history of their lives. Only one of them was not martyred. And he suffered great persecution, but was faithful even to death. Read Baptist history. 50 million Baptist members and believers served God and were asked to recant their doctrine or die. And they chose to die than to go back on the Bible and not be faithful and loyal to their Savior. Yes, the Bible says all who serve God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Don't tell me that we expect too much here at Trinity Baptist Church. Most businesses, large businesses, banking firms, financial firms, expect more from their members, their employees, than the average church expects of those that serve God. The fact is, most ball teams expect more from their team members than we expect people serving God. I'm saying to you tonight, we need to wake up. We're standing on the brink of a new generation, and they're about to cross over into the promised land, and their life is going to be a failure. It's going to be victorious based on the decisions they make. Wake up! We're serving God, not preachers, not businesses, not ball teams. When you're lazy, remember you're lazy on God. When you get mad, you're mad at God. See, this is His business. I'm just His servant. When you quit, you don't quit on me. You quit on God. Then others serve God only if they can profit by it. I'm sad to tell you, but some professional people join a church where it can help their career. In years past, we've had people who had home businesses. Though some of those businesses had a connection with a Christian name, they took people out of church to their program and away from the ministry of the church for their programs. And they use the church as a means to sell their goods. We had some like that. They joined the church and began to try to peddle their wares among God's people. Come to church, and there's people knocking on your pew trying to sell you something. I put a stop to that. I put a stop because church is a place of worship. It's not First Monday in Canton, Texas. It's not trade days over here in Grand Prairie. We come to church not for business venture, but for worship of God, serving God, learning, growing, worshiping the one who loved us and gave himself for it. By the way, when they could no longer do it, they felt led to look for another church. And then let me conclude, and some of you will be glad of it. Thank God some here at Trinity serve God out of love for their Savior. They serve Him because they love the Lord. There is a love for Jesus bubbling in their soul that drives them forward to serve God. Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." That word constraineth does not mean to hold back. It means it's a driving force that pushes him on in spite of the beatings, in spite of the stoning, in spite of imprisonment. He goes on to serve the Lord. And I'm glad to tell you, there's people here that love God like that. I'm so grateful for their acquaintance. I'm so grateful that I can fellowship with them. I'm so grateful that they're a part of this church family. They love God and they serve Him out of love for the Master. They love Christ and they want to prove it by their faithful service. They love their church and they want to enlarge it and grow it for God's glory. They love souls and they want to reach them with the gospel for Christ's sake and for their sake. I'm reading a book about the history of Baptists in the South of the United States. It goes all the way back in the early 1700s. And when Whitfield came over preaching and the Great Awakening took place, he made the statement that one of the things that was characteristic of a Spirit-filled Christian was they loved God and they loved others who needed God. Whew. I'm grateful there's people in Trinity Baptist Church that love God and they love others for Christ's sake. Many of you proved it this week. Many of you went out when you could and knocked doors, told people about Jesus for no other reason then you love Jesus. And I want to say thank God for you. Thank God for your encouragement to others. Thank God for your example to others. And thank God for your encouragement to your preacher. Sometimes I wonder, does anybody care? But many of you said this week, "Yes, sir, preacher, I care." I wonder sometimes, does anybody love the Savior? And oh, many of you this week said, "Yes, sir, preacher, I love Him. I'm going to serve Him with gladness. I'm going to enter into His presence with singing. He's my Savior. He's my God." And I want to ask you in closing tonight, are you serving God faithfully? Are you serving Him fervently? Are you serving Him obediently? Are you serving Him acceptably? And are you serving Him not because you have to, but because you love Him? You love Him. It's amazing what we'll do when we love someone. It's just amazing what we'll do when we really love someone. Father, thank You for the simple message tonight, and thank You for our dear people who have been so faithful. Lord, some won their first soul ever this week. Others worked a job and came when they were able to come. Some came every night. Some came every morning. Some came when they could. But we thank You for the great host of people that came this week. And Lord, I know that some that did not come were busy in their own neighborhood and with their own neighbors witnessing. Some witnessed on their job this week. They did it not to be seen. They did it for You. And You've got a record of it, and I thank You for them. I thank You for the great number of workers in the Sunday school and the children's church and the choir and the bus ministry and all these various ministries that are going on that takes a army of workers to make it work right. Thank you for them. Bless them. And may they learn to serve you with joy and thanksgiving. May they desire to serve you acceptably. And may they grow to love you more than words can express as they serve you. Now, Lord, though I preach to Christians tonight, perhaps there's someone here tonight that needs to get saved. Lord, help them to understand that if they'll come tonight at the invitation, we'll take them aside privately and lovingly and show them in the Bible how they can be saved. Help them understand that everybody who's ever gotten saved had to get saved the same way. They had to accept Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And then, Heavenly Father, there are those here tonight that have been saved and not baptized. And they need to come and present themselves as candidates for believers' baptism. Lord, help them to do that tonight because it's right. It's Bible. It's commanded by our Lord. And then perhaps there's someone that needs a church home and they need an old-fashioned Baptist church home where the Bible is taught and preached and Christians are loved and exhorted and Satan and sin is condemned. Speak to our hearts. I want to thank you for our young people. I want to thank you for their faith and faithfulness, for their service. Many of our young people will work long hours and work hard this week at this youth conference. They're hosting this youth conference. And it takes a lot of work. Bless them. Strengthen them. Use them to be an example for Christ's sake and an encouragement to others. And may not one of them get a big head and think they're something special because they're just doing what they ought to be doing. There's some mamas and daddies here tonight that need to make decisions that would bring their family into the will of God. What a terrible thing for our children and our family to go through years without God's approval and blessings because of mama and daddy's foolish decisions. Speak to our hearts. Let us look into our own heart and ask the question as your child, why am I serving? How am I serving? And am I serving with divided loyalties? You tell us you're to be the first love. You're to be preeminent in all things. There's to be no other gods before you. We're not to put anything in place of you. Help us to learn that. And now, Lord, bless this invitation. Heads are bowed.